Just go to a rummage sale somewhere here in the tri-state. I guarantee you, you will find some of the most interesting, complex exercise equipment that when they bought it was guaranteed that they would just immediately. I mean, just 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day on this ab crusher, rocker, swivel, cherry thing, wear the sweat belt, just, you know, put it all together and you will look just like those people on TV did. Because you know that's how they got six-pack abs, by wearing that spandex waist belt thing, right? You can eat anything, guaranteed. But I'm going to start today by talking about some things that I guarantee you are true. These are some foundational blocks that you can lay in your life that you can build your life on. So if you have your Bibles and would turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to start this by talking about the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. I'm going to back up a little bit and start in verse 8. It talks about the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is going to testify through water and blood and the Spirit. Because Jesus Christ came, he testified through baptism, was baptized by John the Baptist. He baptized him with water and he said, I do this because I'm in compliance with what my Father laid out. Later, he testified through the blood, and we will celebrate later as we celebrate communion, the shedding of his blood. He gave testimony. He was the perfect lamb that was sacrificed to cover our sins. And he promised the disciples, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit came, and he verified the testimony of Christ. So based on these three things, we read this. It says, we accept man's testimony, John is writing, but God's testimony is greater because it's testimony of God in which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe in God and has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and his life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We have a promise through the Son of God. That promise is a promise of eternal life. Many of you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, means it will not go unto punishment, but instead will have eternal life. Jesus testified of these things when he was here on earth. He testified them also and told them to Paul. Paul lived his ministry based on this fact. See, Paul was he was the perfect example of one who pursues education and knowledge. He knew Scripture. In order to obtain the rank within the religious system that he had to have memorized the first five books of the Bible. So go ahead, look at your Bible. Think about that. Genesis, Exodus, those other books that you skip over when you're reading through the Bible, you know, Numbers and Leviticus, all the stuff about how you're supposed to cut your hair, not cut your hair, what you're going to eat, not eat, how long your shoes are supposed to be, not shoes, all those things. Memorized them. He knew the word. Paul says, I didn't know Christ. He wrote this in Romans 6:23. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is written by a man who had spent his entire life trying to follow the rules so that he could obtain eternal life, so that he could be righteous, so he could do it. But Paul is writing, he's saying that the eternal life is, it's a gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Peter testified to this too in his writings. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for unrighteous." I mean, he died for us. In case you don't know where you fit in that category, we're the unrighteous. The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. You see, Paul had a problem that most of us had. We think that if we just do enough, if we just give enough, serve enough, or if we don't do certain things, maybe you've said that in your life or you know those around you. Well, yeah, I've done a few of these things, but I've never fill in the blank. And as long as you haven't done that, you're okay, right? Wrong. Are we good enough? Let's look at Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah 59, God speaking through Isaiah says this, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, if you take a look at this graphic here on the screen, many of you may have seen a graphic like this in your life. If you have not, let me explain what's going on here. You see, at one time, God and man dwelt together. God came down, created the earth. Out of the dirt, he made man. He hung out with Adam. He let Adam name the animals. He then made a woman, and he put the two of them together and put them in the middle of paradise, in the middle of this garden, where he didn't have to work. He didn't have to weed. He could just hang out. If he was hungry, he'd just walk up and grab something to eat. This weekend, I was in my front yard, and I was weeding in my flower garden. I went around the bushes out in my landscaping. And I had Jalen, my daughter, with me. And she said one of the most profound things. As we're sitting there in 90-something degree weather, sweat just pouring off of us, and she's pulling that, and she stuck her finger on a thorn. And she goes, "Sometimes I really could just slap Eve." I said, "Okay." She goes, "I mean, we could be not having to do this." I'm glad she's listening at some point. But we separated from God at that moment. And God did punish us. And he said, this earth is going to be rough and tough. And as we sang earlier, there are scars. And there's things that set us back as we struggle in this life. But the greatest struggle that we will ever have is that we are physically, emotionally, spiritually separated from God because of that sin. We are no longer together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." This was written by Paul, who, as he spent his life struggling and striving to try to get the right amount of morality and religion and works, that was all erased in a moment. When he was on the back of a horse riding to the next town to pursue the death of Christians, these Christ followers, these abominations to the Jewish faith. And as he is traveling along, the skies opened up, and Christ from heaven called down to him and said, "Paul, Why do you persecute me? And Paul had an experience that day. And he learned it was nothing he could do, nothing he could say that would ever get him to heaven, ever reconnect him truly to God. It was a free gift. But Jesus Christ, in his mercy and his grace, instead of striking him dead, instead he blinded him and humbled him and sent him off so that the believers could come and minister to him. The very believers he was seeking to kill and destroy, Jesus sent to minister to Paul. And Paul learned through that experience the love and the depth of the grace and mercy of Christ. There is nothing. We can try. The gap is so wide, and we can fill it with a lot of things. We can try to put it out there, the morality. Here's the problem with morality. Whose morality will you follow? Yours? And maybe you have good morality. Well, what about the jihadist and his morality? His morals say it is good and right to kill. What about the morals of those who are homosexual or lesbian? Or those who are liars? Or those who are cheaters? Those who violate the law of God? Because we have established within ourselves our own morality. If we do not have the morality of God, then it's a false morality. And we read repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, no matter how much we try, we never fully reach that morality that God sets a standard for. Here's God's standard. He writes in his Old Testament, he says this, "Be perfect like I am perfect." And we can't do it. It's not my morality. I do not preach Jason's morality. I preach the morality of Christ. It is not popular. It is not politically correct. And it's difficult. What about religion? If you were just a member of the church, right? Which church? As a grown adult, I am ashamed to say that I actually have interacted with other grown adults who are fellow believers who told me because I wasn't a member of their church, baptized in their sanctuary, I was not a part of the true church of God, therefore I was not saved. I take you to Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, one Christ, one salvation, one hope, one baptism, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. It does not matter what the name is on the outside. It only matters if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you choose to celebrate with us here at New Hope, great. If you choose to do it in another location, great. But better be the place where you see Jesus' name raised above any other name, including the man who stands in the pulpit or the name on the side of the building. We're not here to join a club. You're not here to follow somebody who's going to give you a pep rally. We were lost and dead in sin, separated from God. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and that alone, are we allowed to come into the presence of God. Jesus died on the cross, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for this, that while we were still sinners, now let me pause. That phrase is not strong enough. What it's saying is this. While we were in open rebellion against God, while we lobbied and fought and scratched and clawed and profaned his name and his good works and his blessings through the perversions of sinful life, in that moment, as we struck against him, as we tried our best to bring him down, we finish the verse, Christ died for us. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked to those who had hung him there. And he could have called down an army of angels to slay them all. He could have opened the earth and let those demons waiting to take hold of those who were their companions in arms and let them be dragged down to hell. But he didn't either. He looked at those men and those women. He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We do not have a Jesus Christ who's a killjoy. We do not have a Jesus Christ who's trying to box people in and keep them from having fun in life. We have a Christ that in his moment of weakness, in his full-out submission to our attack, showed grace and love and compassion. And it's time for the church to start acting like that, to start representing the true Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who loves and is compassionate. And I love you not by letting you live out your sin and go to hell, but I love you by saying, you're about to jump off a cliff and you don't realize it. I'm going to try to stop you. I show love to my children when I don't let them run into the street. I'm not trying to keep them from fun. It looks great. I mean, it's dotted lines and everything out there. I don't know what the appeal is. But we show love when we say no. Maybe you have an electric stove, and when that stove gets hot, it's a bright orange color. And little kids, what do? Ooh, bright color. I want to touch it. Do we step back and go, well, it's in their nature. That's how they were born. So I'll just let them be. No. We step in. We tell them, we love you. I'm not trying to keep you from fun. I'm trying to keep you from hurt and pain. Because I love you. The message of Jesus Christ is love. True love. Are we ever going to be good enough? No. It's only because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that has life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me, speaking of his Father, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. I want that statement to kind of sink in for just a moment. You didn't just move from like left to right or right to left. You didn't just kind of go up one notch. Hey, you're going to be better. You move from death to life. These are the consequences that we're talking about. It's only in Jesus Christ that we have the words that bring about life. Those of us who have accepted Christ, do we have assurance of this eternal life? John chapter 10 says this, my sheep listen to my voice, Jesus says, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. He's telling his disciples, if you are one of mine and you hear my voice, you're mine forever. What he's doing here is he's out there in the prairie and he's out there in the wilderness and he's talking to these guys and he's looking around and you see those sheep and you see those shepherds. Watch, there could be a whole big mess of flocks. One shepherd comes out and starts calling his sheep go with him. The next shepherd, the sheep go with him. And here's the thing, at the end of the day, they would put them in the pen and they would set up a watch. Why? Because there are those who wanted to come by and take those sheep. Be they other thieves or wild animals, there's things that wanted to snatch them from the shepherd. Here's what Jesus says, I'm the kind of shepherd that no one is going to get any of my sheep. None of my sheep will be taken. In another place, he says this, if I have all my sheep and one of them tries to wander off, because sheep are stupid, right? They're not the brightest animals in the world. That's why he calls us sheep. Is that correlation there? He says, if my sheep do walk off and wander off, I will go get them. And I will bring them back. Paul echoes this in Romans chapter 8. He says this, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you've been. And I don't know what you're facing. None of us do. But I know this. If my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I have heard the call of my shepherd, and I am one of his sheep, there is nothing, nothing that will take me from him. So let us not live in fear. Let us live in strength and assurance. I would be remiss to not just tell you how that you can have this. If you have never accepted Christ, if you have never truly heard the call, let me share this verse with you. Romans 10, 9 and 8, or sorry, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, I'm a visual guy, so I got some images up here, some graphics for you. What we're talking about is that if you believe in the story of Jesus Christ who went to a cross and died, he didn't faint, he didn't kind of close his eyes and waited for them to put him in the hole, and then he came out one day. He died a physical death. They placed him in a grave. They sealed it. They placed guards around it. And 3 days later, through the power of God, one, he was resurrected and came back to life. Two, he came out of that tomb. And he showed himself to hundreds of people over the next 40 days. That's what Paul is saying. If you believe in that, and believe it where? In your heart. Why in your heart? Because God is wanting to tell you it's your spirit. You have to believe in your core of who you are. It's not enough to just mentally understand it. It has to be a belief that's inside of who you are, and it changes who you are. David writes in Psalm, don't just fix my heart. He says, give me a new heart. Cleanse it. Give me a new one. Because the one that I have is corrupt. And no matter how much you clean it up, has anyone ever given you a used car? I've had a few in my life, and they've been blessings. Let me tell you something. If you get a used car that somebody gave you, chances are it's done. And that's why they're giving it to you. But then when they give it to you and you take it home, and I remember when I was younger, the first car I got was a used car. It was from my grandparents. And, man, I cleaned it. I cleaned it, and I waxed it, and I did all I could to it, put in this awesome, like, $50 stereo. But it never was, there's just certain things about it. The paint was always still faded, and there was still that rip in the seat, and it was never quite 100%. And then I remember I graduated college, and I bought my first new car. And I was like, oh, there's a difference in there. God says, I'm not trying to just take your heart and clean it up and hand it back to you. Because it's the same old heart. Yeah, you can get it detailed. I'm going to give you a new heart. Brand new. And if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll never lose that new heart smell. Took you all a second on that one, I know. He promises. But here's the thing. He says this. It's not just enough that you have to believe with your heart. If you say with your mouth, if you profess to others your faith in me. Psychologists tell us that if you are studying for a test, that if you write things out while you visually read the paper and then later tell it to somebody else, you're more likely to process it and make it your own. God knew this a long time ago. That's why I believe he's saying this. It's not enough that you just process the information that there was a man named Jesus who died on a cross, who was buried, who rose again, and I believe in that. And it's going to change who I am, but I'm going to tell it to others, and I'm going to make it my own. Because there's a whole thing called accountability that happens when you profess it. Believe, confess, profess. We have the opportunity today to do that. For many of you in this room, you've already had a day where you had that moment where you said, I believe. Maybe you haven't. I want us all to bow our heads and we're going to say a prayer. And I'm going to pray, lead those who have never prayed this prayer. And I want you to follow along if you would. If you believe, if God is moving in your heart and saying, you know what, I know. There is no amount of morality, no amount of religion, no amount of good deeds or works that I can do that will ever get me to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ and him alone as life. If you've never prayed a prayer, pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I believe that your son died, was buried, and came back to life 3 days later. I believe that he sits at your right hand today in heaven. I believe that he alone is the way for me to get to be with you in heaven. I believe it in my heart, and I profess it with my mouth, that your son alone is the way. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.